Great to be with you again tonight.
I did turn this on, yeah.
And we had supper over Chris and Eric's and with the kids, and they'd play a little game of high and low. What was your high today and what was your low today? And it bounces around the table. And I would say that my high today is being able to share with you tonight. And you may have caught on since Sunday that my purpose in trying to share is that, along with the Holy Spirit, of course, because I can't do anything alone, but along with the Holy Spirit, to change your way of thinking and upset your world. That's why we still have this little ladder up here, to remind us that the kingdom of God is right side up, but the world is upside down. And Sunday night, I talked about following the real Jesus, not the imitation one that the world tries to sell us, following the real Jesus, who was an obedient, submissive son, who only did what his father told him to do, and how that's what we're supposed to be if we're going to be his disciples. And last night I talked about how we get to that point. It's through dying to our own will, through taking up the shame of being associated with Jesus in a world that makes fun of him and laughs at him and says he's not necessary. And tonight, I'd like to talk to you about treasure. Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth, because you can't keep it and you can't take it with you. I think I already mentioned when we left Uruguay, we brought 10 bags and a lot of stuff we couldn't take. We took a lot of things, but I was reminded of Jesus' sayings, you can't take it with you. Tonight, I want to encourage you about building up treasure in heaven. And after I'm done, Alice is going to come up and share a story with you about some missionaries from a long time ago, 1921 to be exact. And that'll be our time with you. We'll end, and on Friday we take off for Michigan to see Alice's sister and brother-in-law, and then up to northern Wisconsin, now the snow's melted, and go up there and visit her mother in a nursing home, and then back here for a little while, and then back down to Florida. But tonight, I want to talk about the importance it is to try to win. Did we lose the sound there, or we still got? Okay, we lost the echo. That's good. Good job, Eric. The importance of striving to cross the finish line as well or as best we can. I was going to ask my sister to borrow this, but she wasn't home, so I took it anyway. She has, on her wall upstairs in her sewing room, she has a whole bunch of these ribbons. This was the first one I came to. This says, First Prize Quilt Block Contest, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 2011. That wasn't too far ago. 95th Annual Pennsylvania Farm Show. She's been collecting these for years. I don't know if you've ever gone to one of the local fairs and look at the different prizes for quilts and canned goods and flower arrangements and dresses and all kinds of, and pies. She won first place in Pennsylvania for apple pie. And for years, I was the one who made the apple pies in our family. But I finally taught Alice, so she makes them now. But anyway, she has a bunch of these. And we should strive to do the best we can, not to get ahead of somebody else, because there's really no competition in our Christian life. We're only competing to try to reach our full potential, to try to get as far ahead as we can. The Bible talks about competition and how we should run the race, throwing off all the things which entangle us and which all the weights which hold us back. And we should try to do the best we can and reach the finish line, I guess in the shortest time we can. And based on that, the scriptures tell us that depending on how well we run and how well we finish, the Lord is going to give us a reward. Did you know that? Are you looking forward to the reward? It says in Matthew, if you have your Bibles, I know this lady does because I checked her as she came in, and she's brought her Bible. The other people didn't come, but she brought a Bible. So in Matthew 16:27, and this theme about the reward that God is preparing for us runs from Genesis all the way to Revelation, as I mentioned last night about another theme. There's some themes that are strings running throughout the Bible, and this is one of them. Jesus said, "For I, the Son of Man, will come in the glory of my Father with his angels, and will judge all people according to their deeds. In another version, this one happens to be the Living Bible, which I've been using lately, it says, I will reward all people according to their works. This is something which is repeated over and over again. If you want to look at another one, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, says, the one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose, yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. God is telling us that when we finish the race someday, whether it's in the rapture or whether he calls us home the normal way, when the spirit separates from the body in which it's been held, when we get home, someday there's going to be a reckoning and God is going to hand out rewards. I think it's going to be right after the rapture when he hands out the rewards to us according to how well we've done. And my wife wants me to say this, because if I don't, she'll remind me later. I have here a coin in my pocket. This coin has two sides. One has George Washington on it, and the other side it has an eagle. But you know that the motivation for serving Christ is like a coin. It has two sides. On one side we have Christ on the cross and the risen, the empty tomb beside it, and we see all that Jesus did for us, the songs that we sang. We look at His sacrifice and his love and everything for us. And that should be all we ever need to motivate us to serve him and to give our all to him, because he gave everything for us. He purchased us and he made us and everything else. So that should be plenty of motivation. But you know, on the other side of that coin of motivation for serving Christ is the saying or the truth that he's going to give us a reward according to our works. It seems too good to be true. And some of us might say, well, that seems kind of carnal, thinking about what I'm going to get out of this when it's all said and done. Does that seem carnal to you? Say, you know, what's in it for me? That's what the disciples asked. Well, what's going to be for us when this is all over? Wasn't a bad question. It sounds pretty carnal, but let's go to Hebrews 11, 24 and 26, and I'll show you somebody who is a real somebody in the Old Testament, who was exactly asking the same question. In Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. If it's okay for Moses, it's okay for you, it's okay for me to be looking ahead to the reward that God is going to give us. And I encourage you to do that. As I said, the fact that Christ gave all for us and saved us and all that, we deserve to go to hell and we're not going if we are in Christ. We've been forgiven, his blood is applied to our lives. So we're not going where we deserve to go. We're getting grace and mercy. But God is such a wonderful God that not only did he do that for us, but he wants to give us a reward for how we live. Isn't that a wonderful God? Is everybody awake tonight? You look awake, but it's kind of like you're sort of not there. Let's go on and go to the passage. Tonight we're going to do a Bible study, 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at a passage here, which very seldom is preached about. I've heard one message on the radio and another message by a Paraguayan pastor one time at a church down in Paraguay on this text, but most people don't talk about it. I'm not sure why, but it's a hole in our theology. Let's look here at 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 10 through 15, and you can keep your Bible open there because we're going to stay there the whole time, and I'm going to try to explain what I understand and I believe is the truth about this passage. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's had some very special experiences in the presence of God and so on. And verse 10, he says, because of God's special favor to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through a wall of flames. Okay, let me try to interpret this. Paul is saying, I laid the foundation when I preached the gospel, and many of you became Christians, you got saved, and you came onto the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation except Jesus Christ for salvation. When judgment day comes, everything else, whether it be Mormonism, whether it be Islam, whether it be Buddhism or atheism or whatever, any kind of other belief other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the Savior of the world, would be like quicksand. Everything built on that's going to go down just like that. The only rock, the only foundation that will stand in the day of judgment is Jesus Christ. Because He is the only Savior. He's the only Messiah. God only has one plan. He doesn't have a plan B. His plan is that everyone that is going to be saved will be saved through Jesus Christ and His blood, His work on the cross. I mentioned the other night about Seul, the place of the dead. Even David and Abraham and Moses, all those people were saved through the blood of Christ. They could not go into the presence of God until the price was paid. But once it was paid, they were free to go into the presence of God, and they're now waiting for us. But they could not go before because they were looking forward to the day when Jesus would pay the price for the sin of all humankind. And He paid enough for everybody, even though not everybody takes advantage of what He paid. His blood is sufficient to save every human being, so that every human being that puts his trust in Him, whomsoever will, may come, will be saved through His blood. That's the good news, the gospel, that He paid it for everybody, but only those who are in Him have that benefit. So Paul says, there's only one foundation. Don't make any mistake. Don't build on anything else. Don't come up with something new. Stay with the foundation, which is God's plan, which is Jesus Christ. He says, now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. How many of you have a lot of gold at home? Down in Florida, there's people on the street in Ocala, two different places, at least we've seen them. They have big signs. We buy gold, best prices, you know, bring your junk gold and all that. They're trying to get gold. There's no use we stop there because the only gold I think I have is in my wedding ring. Alice has a little more because she's got two rings. But we don't. If we have any gold, I wouldn't know where it would be. It's not in our teeth because we never got that kind. So if this is talking about real gold, most of us are in a lot of trouble. We're not going to build much with gold and silver, right? I don't think it's talking about gold and silver and precious stones like we have in this world. But I think it's saying that gold, silver, and precious stones or precious jewels are like works of the Holy Spirit, works of love motivated by the Holy Spirit. When we do something which is in line with God's will for us, it's like a little bit of gold that goes into our life. We're here building on the foundation, and every day we put a little bit more material into that house we're building. And sometimes if we do something that's really other-centered, something that's motivated by love, and we're doing it to please God and to help someone else, then it's a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, a precious jewel that goes into it. I remember when I was in Sunday school years ago over at Zion Evangelical United Brethren Church, which later became Methodist Church, but I remember one little story about a little boy who was asking the question, will there be any jewels in my crown? And he got sick and he went to the hospital and he was on the verge of dying something, and the nurses and some other people accepted the Lord, and so it talked about the jewels in his crown, and that's stuck in my mind. I don't remember the details, but I know that it impressed me that I don't want a crown without any jewels. And so when we live our lives, or when we do acts which are in line with the will of God, then we're building with these good materials. The other thing says wood, hay, or straw. When we use our time, I think a lot of this time, a lot of straw is what we see on television. We have to be real careful not to just lose our time watching things which don't help us, which certainly don't build us up, or all kinds of other things that we can be doing which are not constructive, not edifying. When we do something which is carnal, when I do something for little old me, just because it's, I want to say it in Spanish, me da la gana, just because that's what I want to do, and so on, I'm not thinking about what God wants for my life, then I'm building with wood, hay, or straw. I'm frittering my time away. I'm not putting anything into my life and my building which is really worth having. Now, I guess we got some kids here. Megan's tired. She's leaving now. But Megan, what do they make crowns out of? Gold? What else? Silver? Anything else? Dakota, you here? Can you help me? Jewels. That sounds like this passage. Gold, silver, jewels, precious stones. Do you know what? It says that one day, God's judgment, the fire's going to come and it's going to burn up all that I've built. Well, not quite all. It's going to burn up all the wood, hay, and straw. All my carnal living, all the moments I've lived for Myron Loss and not for God, are going to go call the fire company because, you know, it's going to be a big pile of ashes. And I'm hoping that after the fire, there's a wind that blows away all the ashes. Don't want to be too embarrassed. And I hope that at the bottom of that pile of ashes, God finds at least a little bit of gold, silver, and precious stones. Because I believe that he's going to take that gold, silver, and precious stones, and he's going to make me a crown. Why not? What else did I put it there for? And you know, not all the crowns are the same. Had anybody ever been to a crown factory? Oh. Henry Ford made cars. They all looked the same. He said, the buyer can have any color he wants so long as it's black. They were all the same. But the crowns are all different. God is going to make me a crown out of the materials I put into my life, the materials I sent on ahead. And some of us are going to have a crown so big we need to use our hands to hold our head up. It might be some little old lady who you think hasn't done anything, but who's been faithful at really serving the Lord and praying and giving and you know, hasn't seemed to impress anybody, but she sure impressed God. You know, Billy Graham, some others may have big crowns, but there are going to be some surprises. Some people we thought weren't really up there are going to be, you know, having to hold their heads up like this. And other people are going to have a little crown that's, oh, could I see your crown? Oh, that is really neat. Wow. I mean, that's really, really well made. And you know what? Do you know that we're not going to spend eternity in heaven? We keep talking about going to heaven, but we only go there for a while. And then after some years, not too many, we come back down and we spend 1,000 years on the earth for the millennium. We rule with Christ for 1,000 years, and then God finally says, okay, I've had enough. And he destroys the heavens and destroys the earth, and he builds a new earth and a new heavens and a new Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be 1,500 miles cubed. I don't want to live on the top floor. I was a pilot, but I get seasick when I'm up there. We're gonna live in the new Jerusalem forever on the new earth. It's going to be a little like this, but a whole lot better. You know, it's not corrupted by sin and all the things. Alice said the other day, I feel so sorry for the animals. I said, yeah, because they're groaning and travailing the pains of childbirth until the sons of God are revealed. And then the animals, who are going to be there too, of some sort or other, are not going to be suffering the same way that they are today. Nobody's going to run over them on the road or shoot them or eat them. But anyway, we're going to be walking those streets of gold, and from two blocks away, we'll be able to look down the street and look at somebody coming with a crown that's shining on the light there, and wow, here comes one of the super saints. And others get close. Oh, yeah, he was there too, you know. And because I believe that our crown is going to reflect the way we lived our life down here. And we're going to have that crown for eternity. It talks about us casting our crowns before the Lord. we cast them there, but he gives them back because there are crowns. We're going to be wearing a crown and we're going to be ruling. We're going to judge angels and so on. That's part of what our job is going to be in eternity in Jerusalem and on the new earth. So the way we live our lives, the way we build day by day, determines what our crown is going to look like. Now, I'm going to use my imagination a little bit, but I don't think I'm getting far afield. You know, I was a pilot in the Air Force, and Alice and I were married in Saigon in Vietnam, and I was a pilot. I became a captain, and most of the other soldiers or airmen and so on had to salute me. I had to salute those that were further up, but there are not that many of them. They paid me well. They treated me well. They saluted me and so on. And you know what? They spoiled me because I could give orders to certain people and so on. And I kind of got to like this where I wasn't the bomb guy in the totem pole. Do you know, in God's army, we're not all going to have the same rank. They're going to be generals, colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, sergeants, corporals, and beginners. The beginners are the last guys here, where it says, if any man's work is burned up, the builder will suffer a great loss. He himself will make it. Why will he make it? Because he had great works? No, because he was on the foundation. When I'm talking here, I'm talking about what happens after a person becomes a Christian. Our works don't help us become a Christian at all. They get in the way, in fact. When we think we can do good works and that good works impress God, that is a lie. The only thing that impresses God is our repentance, our coming to Him for forgiveness. But after we become one of His children, then it says He's prepared good works for us to do. He wants us to do good works just like He does good works. He wants us to reflect Him in all that we do and to be a servant. So the people that get saved and then fritter their life away still are saved because they're God's children. They don't get deborn or unborn. Once you're born a son of God, you're always a son of God. But it means that you're not going to have much of a crown, and it means that you're not going to have much of a rank in the army. I want to at least be a corporal so I can give orders to Calvin or Danita or someone. I don't want to be the last guy that everybody tells what to do. So I want to live my life in such a way that I at least get to be corporal or maybe even a lieutenant. Who knows? But we will have different authorities and different ranks. Even in the Trinity, the other night I mentioned that the Father is the highest authority, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, because the Son sent the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit must take orders from the Father and the Son. And so even though they're equal in their being and in their attributes, they're not equal in authority, and we're not going to be equal in authority in the kingdom of God. Okay? So what do you want to be? Last guy in the totem pole? You want to be the guy they tell to move the dirt from here to there and then to move it back again? That's what they do in the army and stuff, try to teach you discipline and obedience. Or do you want to be somebody at least has some kind of little bit of authority and responsibility in the kingdom of God? You choose. You choose today, and you choose tomorrow, and you choose the next day, because the way you choose to spend your time will determine what it's going to be like up there. Now, years ago, Alice and I lived real near to a retirement community. We were only about 30 then, so we saw all these gray-haired people and stuff, and we thought it was pretty, you know, bizarre, because nobody could live there with kids. You had to be 52 and above, which seemed like ages, to get in there, but then that was it. It was limited. You had to be a senior citizen to be able to live in that place. And it seemed funny, but I learned something from all those retired people living nearby. I saw that some of them lived in a separate house with three bedrooms, and they drove a Cadillac or a Mercedes or something, and if they wanted to go out to eat, they went out to eat. If they wanted to go visit their kids somewhere, they would go visit their kids. And there were other people that had a duplex, and they drove, I don't know, a Buick or a Chevrolet or something, and they were okay. But then there were people like the secretary that worked in the mission office. And she was retired, but she had to keep working because she just didn't have enough money to pay it. So she lived in a building which were a sixplex. What is duplex? Sixplex. There were six apartments together. It was nice, had two bedrooms and so on. But I learned that not everybody has prepared the same for retirement. And that when you get to retirement, you have to live with what you got. We're learning that now. Praise the Lord, He's been very generous to us, much more than a missionary can expect. But do you know that in the New Jerusalem, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go to prepare a place for you." Do you think that place is finished yet? I don't think it is. I think it's going to be finished the day my life is finished. Because every day I'm sending Him a brick or a nail or a piece of plasterboard or something, I'm sending raw materials on ahead for Him to build it with. And I believe that in our Father's house, there are going to be different apartments. Some will have 5 bedrooms, carpet that thick, you need to use your hands to pick your feet up so you can walk across this carpet. It just sort of sticks your feet. One whole wall will be a giant television screen. But good stuff, good stuff. You know, Moses crossing the Red Sea and Noah, and I mean, all the history of things that God has done and made and so on. And you can watch that reruns all day and you never get tired of it because it's so good, you know. It's going to be the good stuff, not the junk we got on TV here, but you just got that. And you got a microwave oven that doesn't have any buttons. All you have to think is baked turkey. Ah, and the room fills with the aroma of a baked turkey and stuffing and all the other stuff. And some of us are going to get those apartments because we sent the materials on ahead throughout our life. And then there's probably lots more of us going to get these 2-bedroom apartments, rugs that thick, nice TV, nice microwave with buttons you have to think about for a while. Now, how do I start this thing? And so on. And you know, really nice. But the majority of Christians I've ever seen are going to have one of these efficiency apartments. 1 bedroom, where the bedroom is also the bathroom, the kitchen, the living room. And they have a little black and white TV like this. And they cook on they cook on coals, barbecue, you know. Some people think that's great. My imagination might have run away with me, but I don't believe that all the dwelling places are the same. I believe that the way we live determines what kind of place we're going to get. Do you understand that? What have you sent Him today? Do you send any bricks? Do you send any mortar, any bolts, nails, you know? He can't work without raw materials. And we're sending each day the stuff that's going up there. You know, when we got back to my sister, she had collected a whole bunch of mail over the last year and a half. And she piles it up and then piles it onto us when I get there. And I was going through and I with her bank statements and stuff like that. And it's nice that the bank once a month sends you a statement to tell you how much money you have, right? I wish God did that sometimes. I wish He would send me a statement saying, "Hey, you're doing really well. This is how much you got set aside for retirement or whatever." You know, God opened, when we were born, born again, God opened a bank account for us in the heavenly bank. It's a retirement account. I remember when I was probably about this high, I was telling my sister this morning as we passed Swineford National Bank. It used to be about where the drugstore is now there in Middleburg. But we passed the bank and I said, "Do you remember," because she's 7 years older than I am, she's supposed to remember everything. But do you remember when our dad, he had a litter of pigs and he said that when the pigs got big and he sold them, he was going to take the money from 3 different pigs and he was going to open a bank account for us. And I don't remember how much it was. It seemed like it was $33, but I may be wrong. That would have been a pretty good price for a pig when I was a little kid in 1950 or so. But he went to the Swineford National Bank and he took the money for some pigs and he opened an account for each of us. You remember what the first ATM machine was in over there? It's called a piggy bank. They took it away. I think people made fun of them, but I thought that was pretty cute. The piggy bank in Swineford National Bank. And my dad opened an account for me when I was just a little shaver. But my other dad opened an account for me the day I was born. When I was born into his family, he opened an account in the Heavenly Bank. And it's a retirement account. I can't take anything out of that until I retire. Or he retires me, which is more likely. If I need anything, I have to go to Jesus' account and get what I need from there, because he paid it all, and he's the one that's got all the wealth and so on. But each day, something is going into my account. And I like to think that every time that something goes into my account, a little bell rings up there, and an angel says, "Account of Myron Loss, $2.32. Helped a little old lady across the street. Account of Myron Loss, $6.42. Helped a neighbor fix his car. Account of Myron Loss, $37.14. Told a man at the supermarket about Jesus." I like to think that my bell is just red hot. Oh boy, you know, it never rests. It's just ringing and ringing and ringing, and the accounts are mounting up, and my apartment's getting bigger and bigger, and my crown's getting bigger. But I'm afraid that there are hours that pass when my bell doesn't say anything. Myron's living for Myron. He's not living for God. He's not being guided by the Holy Spirit. He's not living by love. And nothing's happening. I like to think that there's not a day ever goes past when my bell doesn't ring a little bit. How about you? Has your bell rung today? Have you done something in obedience to the Holy Spirit that blesses other people and that glorifies God? Because if your bell doesn't ever ring, you're not going to get much of a crown. You're not going to have much of an apartment. You're not going to have a very high rank. And the goal of our lives should be not just to serve God because He loves us and He gave so much, but also knowing that there's a reward for what we do. God is so wonderful. Not only did He give us salvation and life and inheritance, but He's going to give us a reward too. He's going to give us a crown, and He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I think, and somehow or other, I think there's going to be a volume knob on that "well done" according to how well we've done. Well done. Hey, you heard that all over the place. Wow, this guy coming is great, you know. He must have been a real saint. Well, you know, we're all saints, it says. A saint is somebody that's set apart for God, and when we're born again, we're all set apart for God. We all belong to Him. But some are, I guess, super saints, like Super Walmart or Super Big K or whatever. They're bigger than normal. But we're going to hear the "well done" really loud when those people arrive. And wouldn't it be wonderful to hear it loudly when we arrive, when it's our turn to come into the pearly gates and hear God say, "Well done, you've been faithful." In little things, this life is just a test. It's about that long compared with the circumference of the globe. It's very short, and we complain and whine and say, "Well, I don't know if I can take it any longer." You know? But it's just a little spot in eternity, and the way we live in this little spot in eternity will determine how we are the rest of eternity. So don't lose an opportunity. Every chance you get to serve, every chance you get, Jesus said, if you give somebody a cup of cold water, you won't lose your reward. You don't have to do great things. It might be just cleaning the bathroom. It might be baking a cake for the neighbor lady. It might be calling somebody up and saying, "How you doing today?" Just little things that demonstrate that God cares about people will get some kind of reward. And don't we be waiting to do some great, big, wonderful thing, become a missionary or go overseas or whatever? You got to get trained in the little things before God will lead you to do some other bigger things. So I trust that you'll start building up your treasure today. Well, I hope most of you are already working on it. You've got your account, the bell's kind of ringing every now and then, but I just encourage you and challenge you to go at it with all you got. Every moment you can, try to do the will of God in your life. Try to let Jesus be the one who controls you. As I said last night, I think it was, we can't live the Christian life. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. And only when we get out of the way on the cross and when He is in charge is when people see the Christian life in us and when the love of God is demonstrated around us. So I challenge you to do that. Can you do that? When it's time to put away the tables or put up the chairs, be the first one there. Run over there and do it before anybody else can. Don't let them get the reward. No. No. You can let them help, but you know, go out of your way to try to do everything you can to honor God and to serve others, and your reward will be great. I'm going to pray, and then Alice is going to come and share a story with us. It's a true story, and then I don't know if there's another song, or we just pray. Okay, there's another song at the end. Let's pray now. Father, thank you for being such a loving, loving God. We recognize that we have not begun to understand yet how wonderful you really are and how much you love us. Help us, Lord, to learn it, but also to begin to reflect that love in our lives and around us. Father, I pray you'll bless everyone who came tonight. Lord, that this coming might make their life different tomorrow and the next day. And Lord, that they might recognize that it's their opportunity to serve you and to store up treasures in heaven. And bless this church, Lord. Thank you for all it does and all it means. But help it to do even more, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.